beginning at verse 46 and through 45. But before we look at the passage, I want to take us back. Scott, are you in the right spot? Did you pick this spot on purpose? Okay, yeah. I don't know. Got that tree there. I want to take a look back at verse 38. This kind of sets the stage for the song that Mary will sing with Elizabeth, as Elizabeth in their greeting acknowledges that Mary is going to be the mother of the Lord. And it's an affirmation, I think, to Mary about how she needs, you know, here this news has come to her. We don't know the time frame in which Gabriel visited Mary and then the travel to the hill country where Elizabeth was at, where she was going to spend about 3 months there with her. We don't know the time frame, the lapse between the announcement and the travel. But here, Mary and Elizabeth meet for the first time. Elizabeth is expecting. We know it's going to be John the Baptist. And Mary now has heard news. And you have to think, from Mary's perspective, what kind of difficulty that would be to have this announcement. And yet she was willing to do what the Lord wanted her to do. And I think what Elizabeth shares with her is an affirmation, a confirmation to Mary that this is of the Lord. And you, in fact, are going to be the mother of Christ. But I think it begins back in verse 38 as she and Gabriel are in that conversation. Mary is talking about how can these things happen as you say they're going to be, and the angel responds by saying that, you know, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And then she ends up here in verse 38 and saying, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I don't have it underlined in my Bible, and I need to, and maybe you do, and if you don't, you should. I am the Lord's servant. I think that's where the heart of Mary's song begins, is understanding that she is a servant of the Lord, and the word, the Greek word that's used there is doulos, speaks of a slave, someone who does the will of their master, willingly doing it. Mary is saying that these things are just way beyond what I can understand, but I know there's a purpose in it. So I'm just kind of reading in between the lines here, you understand, right? But she's got to be thinking all of this, but she comes to the point in saying, I am the Lord's servant. And I believe that it is in the heart of a servant that begins the song that we see in the passage we're going to look at. But I think that her willingness to be a servant began much sooner than that day in which Gabriel visited her. I believe that it began many years before when, as a little girl taught by her parents, going to the synagogue, learning about God's love and how we need to be obedient to Him. I think that's where the heart of a servant begins. It didn't happen right there. It didn't happen when Gabriel said, God has a task for you. He wants you to bear the child, the Christ child. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I think that it was set up many years before that. Now, something we need to keep in mind. How many of you remember when you were a teenager? Some of you, it wasn't all that much longer ago, but now David's looking forward to it. He's got a couple of years yet. But how many of you remember having teens in your home? Okay, yeah, scholars believe that Mary is somewhere between the age of 13 and 16. Think about that. Think about that age, and then think about when you were that age. Or when your teens, your children who are now grown, were that age. And I read this wonderful story, this lesson, this song. I have to remind myself, because these aren't just stories. A story kind of insinuates that it might be true, maybe it's not, but this is an actual account from God's Word. So somebody keep track. If I say story, make a little tick mark, and I don't know what I'll do, but just remind me, because it's not a story. Here is this young girl, and she has been visited by an angel, had never seen one before, had just been given incredible news that she is going to be the mother of the Christ child. Think about the spiritual maturity when we go through this song. Think about the depth of her understanding of who God is, about His ways, about His word, about His works. Because we see that reflected in the song that Mary gives. It's not just, you know, Robin and I were talking about this on the way home after the concert the other night, and a lot of Christian music today I'm going to be kind when I say that, but it's pretty superficial. It has no depth. Some of it. Now, not all of it. There's some wonderful words of adoration and praise to God that's coming out, but a lot of it is just, you know, it's an inch deep and a mile wide, kind of all embracing. The depth of Mary's song comes from a heart who is willing to serve, but who has spent time intimately with Him. I remember when I was a teen, and I had devotions regularly, but I don't believe then, and maybe not even today, could I come up with the song that Mary has given in adoration to the Lord. I'm going to look at three things this morning in this passage. I want to see the God of our praise. It's essential for us to understand who we praise, isn't it? Because we can praise God, but we can do it in the wrong way. Would you agree with me? There's evidence of that in Scripture. We go back to when Israel was taken out of Egypt and Moses is up on the mountain. He's getting the commandments from the Lord, and they don't know if he's alive or dead. He's been up there quite a while, and so they say to Aaron, "Hey, you know what? What's happened to Moses? We don't know, so why don't you give us a God that we can see?" And so he says, "Well, give me your gold and stuff," and he fashions this calf. And he says, "Here's the God who brought you out of Egypt." So they were taking that calf and thinking that this was the God who did it for them. So we can worship God, but we can worship in the wrong way. Hophni and Phinehas, did I get those two names right? The two sons of Aaron who were offering after the whole process or system of sacrifice and offerings to the Lord was established. They brought what was described by Moses as being strange fire to the Lord. It was incense, but they were worshiping God, but they were doing it in an inappropriate way. So we need to understand who it is that we worship, and then worship Him in a right way. Later on in their history, we know that they ignored God altogether, and they were worshiping the Baals and Moloch and other false deities. So we need to see the God of our praise. We need to see the grounds of our praise. That's what Mary reveals in this passage. She goes back and she's reflecting through the history of her people, how God has blessed them. And we need to see the grounds of our praise. The things that we should be grateful for are reflected in this song. And then the third thing that we want to look at is the generations who praise. Out of this, it wasn't just Mary, but this is an opportunity for all of us to join in her song, to sing praise to the Lord, to give Him adoration. So those are the three things: the God of our praise, the grounds for praising God, and then the generations who praise God. Verses 46 and 47, the God of our praise. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Here she is, she's a young girl. And she is glorifying and rejoicing in God, her Savior. Now, there are three things that I think are clear in this. She had an intimate knowledge of God's Word. She had an intimate knowledge of God's Word. There are in this psalm, or in this song, allusions to Old Testament references, and there are quotes from the Old Testament as well. So she had a very thorough knowledge of God's Word at a young age, something that was impressed on her. We also see that she had an intimate knowledge of God's ways. Throughout the song, we see someone who was reflected on God's character in dealing with His people. She understands her own need for a Savior, and we'll talk about that in a moment as well. But she had an intimate knowledge of God's ways, and then she had an intimate knowledge of God's works. We see in her song how God intervened in the history of His people and worked in their lives, and that He was bringing out, as He had promised Abraham, that through his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so we see that she understands that God is working through and keeping the promises that He made to Abraham centuries earlier. Now are coming to fruition. God is going to bring that to pass, what He had said would take place. So as we consider this song of praise by Mary, we need to keep in mind two important components that I think are essential if we are going to praise God. One is that we need to come with a very humble heart. We need to be humble. We need, and that's really the only one of the only ways we can truly worship God is with a humble heart. And the second thing I think that we need to see as well is that it was offered from her heart, that it was heartfelt. It wasn't just something that she had heard and offered it. It was something that she truly believed, and it was something in the depth of her soul that she gave to the Lord. Now, verse 46, it is her soul that glorifies the Lord and her spirit that rejoices in God. There's a reference to Psalm 103, verse 1 in her opening statement. That psalm says in the first verse, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. So you can see the connection. She is taking Old Testament scripture, Old Testament song, a psalm, and using it to reflect her own feelings, her own desire to worship God. The word soul is often used to speak of someone's living or consciousness or their personal being. The soul is a part of our individuality. It is what makes us who we are. It differentiates us from all of the rest of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, he says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. No other created part of what God made had this happen other than man. It is what makes us unique from all of the rest of God's creation, that we have a soul, a consciousness, an awareness that God has imprinted on us who He is, that He exists, that He desires a relationship with us. We read in the Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God. But the heavens don't have a soul like we do. They resonate the glory of God because that's how they were created. We resonate praise to God because we were created with a soul and have that desire to share with Him adoration about Him. It is from within the soul that praise resonates and is expressed. I want to suggest to you this morning that without an intimate knowledge of God, His Word, and His works, it is difficult to adequately express our praise. Mary had a depth of knowledge about who God is from what she understood from God's Word, that she could utter these words at the beginning of her song, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, those two words that she uses, those two verbs, glorifies and rejoices, are in a tense that suggests that it is not only in the moment that she is doing this, but it continues on forever. That is a continuous activity, an action that takes place, that right now Mary is offering her praise, but it is going to be offered day after day after day after day. We might read it this way: my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior today and every day hereafter. To praise God on a continuous basis. God is the sole object of her praise. Her sole desire, her singular focus was directed to God alone. And we need to understand that is where praise begins and ends, with Him. Mary's praise was appropriately directed to God. He was a source of her blessing and her praise. It is a term, praise is a term that is used to express value or worth of someone or something. And in this case, it is acknowledging that Mary's desire was towards God. We could look back in the Psalms, Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. In chapter 7, in verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord because of His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, I will praise You, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all Your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. And we can go on and on and on just through the Psalms and see that God alone is the object of our praise. And Mary is acknowledging that all that has taken place to her and all that will take place, God deserves her praise and adoration. Whether for His mighty acts, His bountiful provision, His faithful protection, His changeless nature, His perfect justice, or His complete holiness, God is to be praised, and Mary understands that the central focus of hers is to be directed to Him. And that praise, as we see, is with all her heart. An allusion to her praise comes from Hannah in 2 Samuel chapter 2, when she takes Samuel to the temple. He has been born. She stands before Eli. But she stands before Eli, and she reminds him that sometime a year before that he had prayed for her because she was wanting a child. And now she was coming to dedicate him to the Lord. Very similar in nature what Hannah shares and what Mary shares in her psalm. Ephesians 5:18-20 tells us that when we are filled with the Spirit, the result is going to be uplifted praise and thanks to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16-17, that passage tells us that when we are filled with the Word, the result will be uplifted praise and thanks to the Lord. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we are filled with His Word, then the outpouring is a result of praise. We give the Lord glory. Mary is filled with both. She understands God, knows God, loves God, and is giving praise to God. He is the one that we need to praise, God alone. Second thing we see in the rest of the passage is the grounds for praising God. We praise God because He pardons us. Look at verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God is to be praised because He pardons us. His pardon is seen in that one word, Savior. She could have just as easily penned the words of David when in his prayer of confession in Psalm 51, he wrote these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love, according to Your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, that doesn't mean that somehow, as some people believe it or not, some people believe that a person can actually sin in the womb. I don't know how that's possible, but they believe that. David isn't saying that. He's saying, acknowledging that from birth, from the time of his conception, he was a sinner. He was not a sinner because he sinned. He sinned because he was a sinner. Mary is acknowledging that she needs a Savior. She was not sinless, as some people teach. She did not become sinless when the sinless one became a part of her as she bore him in the womb and then conceived him, gave birth to him. She did not become sinless in that act. Just like everyone else of us, she acknowledged that there is no one righteous, not even one, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. She was a sinner just like everyone else in need of a Savior, and she acknowledged that God was her Savior, the only one through whom she could be saved. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament believer are saved the same way. We're saved by faith. Habakkuk, in the Old Testament, in chapter 4 and verse 2, says that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Old Testament had to believe in God's promise of a Redeemer. They looked forward to that time. They didn't know what would take place. All they had was the promise of God that He would pardon their sin by faith. They had a sacrificial system that looked at the sacrifice as that there would be something that was required. And we can go back all the way to Genesis 3 and verse 15, that the promise of God would send a Redeemer. By faith, they looked forward to that Redeemer coming. The New Testament saint looks at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So we look back, and there is a point in time, a point in history that meets together, and it's at Calvary, it's at the cross. Now we know about the cross because we have Scripture to take us back there. The Old Testament saint didn't have that, but by faith we both believe that there would be a Redeemer and that it would be the Messiah. And so by faith we believe that. Mary understood and identified God as her Savior. And I wonder this morning, have you? Is He a personal Savior? See, we can believe that God is a Savior but not have received His salvation. Would you agree with me? Many people do that. We can praise God because as Savior, He pardons our sin. But we also see in this passage that we need to praise God because He is powerful. He is powerful. Look at verse 48. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Over the past several weeks and Wednesday nights, we've been studying the attributes of God. And these last several weeks, we've been focusing on His omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. And we see over and over again, 56 times in Scripture, God is referred to as the Almighty, Sovereign, the One who is in control of everything. He is powerful. And there isn't another ruler, there isn't another power, either on this world that has been or will come. There isn't a power that will ever be able to supersede the power of God. God will never be overtaken. He is all-powerful. And we see here, and perhaps Mary is looking back in Old Testament history as she is reflecting perhaps on some of the passages where God set up some rulers and then took them down. That they exalted themselves, but God is the one who humbled them. Pharaoh comes to mind, or Nebuchadnezzar, Haman in the story of Esther. All speak of how they had exalted, that they had lifted themselves up, but God humbled them. But God not only is able to humble the exalted, He is also able in His power to exalt the humble. And that's where Mary finds herself. a poor servant girl, a poor maiden that lived with meager means is taken, and she is going to be lifted up in the eyes of humanity as the one willing to bear the Christ child. God has all power. How is His power seen in the selection of a poor girl? She acknowledged the powerful hand of God to do what Gabriel said that He would. She stated that He had done mighty deeds with His arm. It's an indication of His doing the impossible, the miraculous. Maybe she thought about some of the many lessons that she would have learned and scriptures that she would have read attending the synagogue. From the very first verse, she would have seen the powerful hand of God in creation. She would have seen the powerful hand of God to destroy the world because of its wickedness. She would have learned about the power of God to produce life in a barren womb, to fulfill the promise to Abraham, the power to deliver Israel from Egypt by miracles, the power to deliver from enormous military odds, the power to deliver Daniel from a ruthless king and from the lion's den, the power to humble and the power to exalt. She would have known about those lessons. God would have the power to protect a humble girl because all that was going to take place to her was beyond what the social world around her would be able to really understand or comprehend. In that day and in the law that was given to Israel, if a woman was pregnant outside of marriage, death was the penalty. The social stigma that would have come as a result of someone who was pregnant outside of marriage. Mary would have to endure all of that. The scorn, the ridicule, the contempt, even perhaps the anger. The doubt that Joseph, her fiancé, had in finding out that she was expecting as well. All of the social and religious stigma that was associated with it. It's possible that she may not have even been able to go to the synagogue to worship because she was expecting outside of marriage. And it didn't matter if she would go back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 where it says that the Lord Himself will give a sign, the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It didn't matter how many times she went to that passage and tried to reassure them that this was the prophecy coming true, that she was the one to be the virgin that would bring forth the child that would be Emmanuel, God with us. They would not believe it. I would have a hard time believing it. Even though the prophecy was there in all of the circumstances, all of the things that we would see in Scripture fit, they didn't believe. And it was difficult. She would have to bear all of that. And God's powerful hand would have to protect her in it. We need to remember that in God's wisdom, He knows what He is doing, even when it makes no sense to us. We need to praise God because He is powerful. We need to praise God because He keeps His promises. We need to keep God because He keeps His promises. The end of verse 49. Holy is His name. And then we pick up back in 54 and 55. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. God keeps His word. Are you glad? He will not change. What He has said will always be true. What He has promised will always come to pass. He keeps His word. In Exodus 15:11, who among the gods is like You, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? See, if He wasn't holy, He wouldn't be bound to His promises. Would you agree? But because He is holy, He will keep His word because He speaks truth. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. In Revelation 4, 8, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. The holiness of God speaks of His keeping His promises. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to look at this one verse. If you are taking notes, I've got a couple of other passages. Romans 15, 7 to 13. 2 Corinthians 1, 20. Those are a couple of passages that also speak about God keeping His promises. But I think this is a great passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may partake in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Romans 4:21, we are reminded that God keeps His promises, because He is able to do what He says He will. He will keep His word, and that deserves our praise. Keeping His promises deserves our praise. And she is recognizing in her song that it is going to be, she's looking back at Abraham, verse 55, and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. He is going to keep His promises. The promise that He gave to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed, are now coming to fulfillment here through the child that Mary would give birth to. Mary praises God because He is faithfully fulfilling His word. I wonder, have we paused to thank Him for that same faithfulness, for the promises that He has kept and the promise yet to come of an eternity in His presence made possible by this promise to Abraham? We have considered the God of our praise and the grounds for our praise, that He pardons us, He is powerful, and He keeps His promise. One final thought, and that is the generations who praise God. We see it in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. Stephen Charnock, a 17th century Puritan, wrote, "Without the heart, there is no worship. It is a stage play, a hypocrite in the notion of the word, a stage player. We may be truly said to worship God, though we lack perfection, but we cannot be said to worship Him if we lack sincerity." In this song, in this verse, Mary includes all generations of those who fear God. Not just she in her giving praise to the Lord for what was going to take place, but that all generations would have reason to give God praise. Every generation would praise God because of His unspeakable gift. Warren Wiersbe reminds us that we have all experienced His mercy and experienced His help. Would you agree? We have all experienced His mercy and His help. And that offers to us an opportunity to pass on to the next generations praise for all that God has done. This fear spoken of here, as one author put it, a reverent, humble obedience that seeks to please God. I go back to verse 38 where Mary said that she would be God's servant. Someone who was willing to do what the Lord had asked of her, a task that was beyond comprehension of what would be what would become to her, but it really speaks of her submission to the Lord as His servant to do with her according to His will. You know, instead of dwelling on the possible problems that would entail because of this unexpected pregnancy out of marriage, she desired to look at the positive outcomes that would take place. She looked at what was going to happen, not what might happen. All generations of those who fear God will praise Him. Proverbs says that such fear is the beginning of wisdom. As God reveals more of Himself to us, we learn to have a deeper reverence for Him. His word and His works and His ways should awaken reverence and praise from us. If we lack praise to God, our reverence for God, then we have not experienced a deep relationship with Him. Mary's reverence for God began long before her encounter with the angel and his announcement. Such deep reverence can only grow through time and trials. Such reverence or fear came from time spent with him and instills a greater trust in God, a trust that results in praise. Such a fear of God should motivate the believer to surrender to the Lord his will to follow and obey God. Such a fear of God should motivate the believer to be holy because God is holy. And such a fear of God should motivate the believer to bow down in praise. Mary could praise God in song because she was willfully obedient to follow God's will. Each generation of those who trust God will experience the same faithfulness, the same mercy, the same compassion, and the same love. Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18 state, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts." Our response is to give Him praise for the great things that He has done. In this year, as we celebrate Christmas, we need to remember the reason Christ came, so that He could seek and to save the lost. And what a great and fitting opportunity that we have to express our praise than around the communion table. An opportunity to think about why Christ came, so that He could offer His life, to shed His blood for our sin, to pardon us. And it should resonate in us a praise like what Mary gave on that day she visited with Elizabeth. Let's pray. And as we do, the men will get ready to come and we'll have our communion time. Thank you, Father, again so much for your word, for your love for us. Thank you that, well, Mary's a reminder that anyone can be used by God. Anyone can who is willingly obedient to follow you can be used by you. But we thank you, Father, that she also shows us a depth of her spirit, her love for you, that should motivate us as well to spend time in your word, to reflect on your work, and to look at your ways, your character, and then to motivate us to holiness, to godliness, and ultimately to praise. And we thank you, Father, for this lesson, this song that Mary gives to us, a treasure that comes from a heart that is filled with gratitude for all that you have done for her. And may her song also be a song that we can take up and pass on from generation to generation of your faithfulness in giving to us your mercy. And we're grateful for the gift that you gave to us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, so that He might die for us. And that's why we gather around the table today to reflect, to remember, and then to offer our praise. And we ask this in Christ's name. And all God's people said together,